I am really excited to share this word this morning. It's changed, you know. I quite like that God does that when you're preparing things, that he changes things. But then I don't like it as well because it's more scary, isn't it? But I'm presuming he's changed it because it's what he actually wants to say rather than maybe what I planned to say. So, but I've tried to squeeze in what I planned to say at the end. So we'll see how that goes. Okay. We had a really good summer. We went off to River Camp, which is an Elim Bible Week type thing, with lots of the Holy Spirit and really fantastic times of worship, times of fellowship together. It was really great. And one of the strong words that kind of came out to me from that Bible Week was for us to live in faith and not in fear. And Mike touched on that. But I kind of really felt like God wanted to kind of go into that a little bit more with us and release us from living and walking in fear. And, you know, it might be that, you know, you don't wake up every morning and you're petrified every day. I mean, some people do wake up every morning and they're petrified every day. Some people do wake up like that. But it may well be that there are times or there are moments or there are specific situations where you find fear is there. And it is there for all of us because it's part of just being a human being that we're going to face fears. And I was really immediately struck by that relevance of that word for us as a fellowship, for me personally, but for all of us. And as I waited on God and I really prayed what it is he wants to say to us, I feel like he wants to kind of blow the lid off your expectations of him in and through you. And it's more than, because I've heard people speak on, you know, having a dream for God. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. And he wants to lift off any statute of limitations that you've placed on yourself or that the enemy has placed on you. And we are his children. You know, we are an expression of him here on earth. And the biggest thing he wants us to get hold of is how much he loves us. And it's as simple as that. How much he loves us. The enemy would come in and make us afraid. He would come in and he would intimidate us. And the enemy, Satan, has workers batting around the place doing his bidding. And one of those is a spirit of fear and intimidation. You know, it's not just something you feel. You know, it's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. You know, it is a feeling. But it's not just a feeling. You know, the enemy comes to us with a spirit of fear and intimidation at times. And what God wants to do this morning is to release our faith out of its little prison and to stop your faith from being imprisoned by believing wrong things. And we all do it. And I've been really challenged over really the past 12 months to kind of look at, well, not look at as in study, but God's kind of like revealed to me, shown me like lies, a lot of lies, you know, lies that I might be believing. But lies as well, when I'm praying for people, you know, God shows me sometimes, he's shown me what they're thinking. He's shown me what God has said to them, what the enemy is speaking into them. He said, right now, the enemy is saying this to you. And obviously, I don't know that in my own, it's not out of my own knowledge, you know, that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And then they've gone, what? Yeah, that is what the enemy, those are the words that are going through my head right now. And the reason, you know, he's done that is to expose the lie, to say, that is a lie. That's a lie. Let's bring it out into the light. Let's expose it and let's incinerate it and let's replace it with the truth. And it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." And Timothy struggled with fear. Timothy was a timid man. Timid Timothy. He was. And often, you know, Paul encourages the people that Timothy was going to visit to treat Timothy kindly. You know, he gets scared. Because Timothy gets scared. He says in Corinthians, you know, don't give him any reason to be afraid. You know, what's he going to be afraid of? You know, he's coming to a whole load of other believers, surely. But, you know, he was a fearful chap. And we can be fearful chaps at times. But Paul was reassuring Timothy that he doesn't have a spirit of fear. You know, he has the spirit of the Lord within him. You have the spirit of the Lord within you. You don't have a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear can intimidate you. A spirit of fear can go like this in front of you. But, you know, the spirit of fear is not your spirit. You know, you have the spirit of God. And in 1 John, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear." And this morning, we're addressing two things. One, we're going to face up to fear. And secondly, we're going to focus on faith. And we're going to focus on the focus of our faith, which is the love of God. And that's where I've squeezed Ephesians in at the end. But he wants us to take hold of that perfect love that drives out all fear. And fear is the enemy of faith. Faith causes us to walk confidently with God because we know his deep love that he has for us. But fear causes us to stop, to stand still, and to doubt the love of God. Fear is a spirit that comes from the enemy, and it has a job to do. And its job is to paralyze Christians spiritually and emotionally. It causes us to turn inward and shut down, even temporarily. Some people, long term, you know, they don't just have a duvet day, they've got a duvet life. Fear paints a gloomy future picture. I was trying to think of a picture. Like, imagine there's a blank canvas and it's like your life. There we are. Like, what fear paints on that is the Edvard Munch picture of the Scream. Have you seen that? That's fear's picture. It goes, "This is your life." Sorry, no, it's a bit weird. But that's what the picture fear paints is, a gloomy one. There's never a happy outcome with the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear isn't a spirit of, he's not going to encourage you or just come alongside you to encourage you with some fear. You know, he's come alongside you to shut you down and to paralyze you, to say, so you can't move on. It robs you of joy and peace, and it prevents us from living in freedom and abundance. It makes us defensive of our life, and it makes us defend what we have. It intimidates us with worst-case scenarios. You know, when your child falls over, no, it's going to fall over, get a terrible gash, get gangrene, it's going to have its leg amputated. You know, it's going to go that far. And when challenging or difficult circumstances come, the spirit of fear says it's impossible. It's overwhelming. Fear, intimidation is threat. You know, it holds threats over us, you know. It threatens us with loss. You're always going to lose something with fear. Fear doesn't give you anything. It threatens you with loss. What are you going to lose? You know, what does it say that you're going to lose? You know, you're going to lose, maybe you're going to lose your reputation. Maybe you're going to lose respect. Maybe you're going to lose some purpose in your life. Maybe you're going to lose a loved one. Maybe you're going to lose your independence. Maybe you're going to lose your life. And fear intimidates us with pain. It's going to hurt. And you're not going to be able to cope with that. Does any of that sound familiar? In Acts, immediately after Jesus' death, the disciples were afraid and they were intimidated by the authorities and they hid in locked rooms. We can do the same. It might not be that you stop going to work. It might not be, you know, you might keep carrying on. But what fears do is they shut things down. You know, they say you can't go in there. You can't do that. You stop here. Don't go down that way. Go this way. Stay here. Go over there. You know, it keeps you back. There's no freedom. There's no freedom of expression if you listen to fear. Your choices become limited to your fears. And God doesn't want us to live like that. God doesn't want any of us to live like that. God wants us, he wants the roof off. Has the enemy sown faith-destroying thorns into your heart? And have you watered and fed them through entertaining them? And you think, well, I don't entertain fear, you know, nah. But we do, because faith-destroying words sound pretty reasonable. And I had a big long list of things I could have said, but then I thought, no, because that's really negative. I didn't really want to speak them out, really. But the spirit of fear can sound reasonable. But rather than focusing on what the spirit of fear says to us, you know, things like you're not going to be able to cope with this thing, you know. So you don't face it because don't think you're going to be able to cope with it. So you don't go there. You're afraid. But you know it's something perhaps you should face, but you don't because he says you're going to not be able to cope. So you hold back. But the result of fear is always the same thing. The result is always the same. It paralyzes you. So you need to look at the results of what you're believing. You know, if you're not sure what you're believing, are your beliefs opening up life before you? Is life opening up before you, or are you being shut down? And you might think, well, no, I don't think I can cope, really, because last time something like that happened, I didn't cope very well. You think, well, you might not cope very well, but you did actually get through it. You're still alive. You're still here. I'm still here. You did. But the results are always the same. But the enemy's words are never reasonable. You can think he's reasonable, but he's never reasonable. What his words are, he speaks a language. The enemy speaks a language. Satan has his own language. Does anybody know what it is? Lies. Correct. Yeah, it's not Greek, it's not Aramaic, it's not English, it's lies. And it says in John 8 that, what Jesus says, he speaks his own native language, which is lies. That's his language. So pretty much everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. And what we do is we listen to the lies and then we engage in conversation. So we end up doing a bit of this. And then it all gets mingled up. And then you think, that's what I'm thinking. These are my thoughts. But they are a mixture. You know, you've ended up having a conversation so that what you think, you know, you think you think it. Even though inside you know you don't believe it because you're saying to yourself, but I know God this and I know God that, but I'm thinking this. And it all gets mingled up. And what happens is you end up, by entertaining it, you end up agreeing. you end up agreeing with the enemy. And so you end up shaking hands with him, saying, all right. And he goes, yeah, job done. Job done, agreed. Stuck. Right, let's move on. Next one. So we don't want to agree with the enemy. We don't want to, by entering into that agreement and that conversation, you're feeding the lies. You're feeding them. You're feeding those thorns, you know. And what he's saying to us this morning is we need to starve the thorns. You know, starve them of attention. You know, starve them of discussion. And feed your faith. So you starve the thorns and you feed your faith. So we don't believe the enemy. We kind of believe ourselves. But then what we need to do is we need to realise, what is this doing to me? Is it shutting me down? Is it stopping me? Is it preventing me from doing something good in God? Or living a freer life? Is it stopping me? In which case, we've started believing the enemy. We come to many crossroads in life, don't we? And we need to choose the path of faith at these points when we come to crossroads. You know, there might not be great big crossroads. Sometimes we come to, you know, big crossroads of decision. You know, should I go and live here or live there? You know, should I take this job or that job? Or, you know, they're kind of bigger. Should I marry this person or not? That would be a big decision. But other ones, they're kind of smaller ones. You kind of have like mini crossroads, mini points of decision making as we kind of go through our lives, as we go through our days. And at these points, he's challenging us to take the path of faith and not the path of fear at these little points. And we have authority, Jesus says in Luke 10, to overcome the power of the enemy. And no one can take that authority away from you, but you can give it up. You can give it away. So you can live with those in those lies because you can give up your authority. Jesus came to a crossroads in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when we went to Morocco, we went on a really great walk through this kind of like semi-arid landscape in the Atlas Mountains. And we came to this place we were looking for a walnut press. And there's an old-fashioned walnut press, which was kind of like built into the rocks. And then there was going to be, like, there would have been wooden equipment inside the walnut press to squish walnuts and get oil out of them. But then we thought we'd missed it. And then inadvertently, we kind of went down this particular path and we turned up at the walnut press. There it was. So we went into this walnut press and there was this machine squishing last year's walnuts. And this little drips were coming out of it. And there were all these men standing around, all these Berber men standing around. And then there were these bottles of oil that were extremely expensive, weren't they? It tasted really good, though. Now, Gethsemane means oil press. It was on the Mount of Olives, so I'm presuming it was an olive oil press. So it wasn't pressing walnuts, it was pressing olives. So there must have been an oil press there at some point. Whether there was an oil press there when Jesus was there, I don't know. But it is the place of the oil press. So Gethsemane was the place of the squeeze. And Gethsemane was definitely Jesus' place of the squeeze, wasn't it? Just before he goes to the cross, he spends this time with the disciples in Gethsemane. So Jesus faced fear, but he faced it filled with a fullness of love. He had a total and complete reliance on the love that the Father had for him. He knew deep in every fibre of his being that his Heavenly Father loved him. His Father loved everything about him. And in turn, Jesus responded to that love. Jesus had total trust in his Father. And that's what love is like. Jesus knew that he knew that he knew that he knew, and he felt it, that he was loved. Every single part of him. He was soaked in the love of God. He was drenched in the love of God. If you squeezed him, what came out? Love. When the squeeze was on, love came out. And the Father loved him to bits. Loved him to bits. And I feel that we can come into a walk with the Lord. By grace we've been saved. And we come into this walk with the Lord with grace, and we know we've been saved. And then we walk in works, and we walk in drivenness, or we walk in fear. We walk. Where's it all gone? You know. But he's saying to us, carry on walking in grace. Because it's not about what you're doing. You know, what he's calling us to do is he's calling us to really fall in love with him more and more and more, and know deep in ourselves how much we are loved. And if you are that person or those people where you feel like the hardened butter that Mike was speaking of, and you need to be softened, because there's something in you which is not really getting the love of God. There's more to be said on that one. Now, Jesus, that love, what that love resulted in, that kind of bond with him and his Father, what that resulted in was a complete and total trust. You know, we play that trust game, don't we? You know, where fall back and I'll catch you. Oh, sorry, you were heavier than I thought. It was like, fall back, catch. It is actually quite liberating, that, if you can let yourself do it. But that's exactly how Jesus lived. Absolutely, exactly. And this came to me, and you probably know this, but I thought, oh gosh, that's amazing. That when Jesus gave up his life on the cross, he placed it in his Father's hands. He said, you know, here is my life. Because it said he gave it up. He gave up his spirit, it said, didn't it, on the cross. So he gave him. There we are. I give it you. It's almost like he didn't kind of just die. He gave his life. Took it away from himself. Gave it to his Father. He said, you have my life. You have it. I trust you with it. I trust you with everything. Here's my life. And then, where was Jesus then? Dead. Where was that relationship with the Father? He was separated, wasn't he? At that point. And then he was put in the tomb. He was there for a bit, wasn't he? And he was waiting, really. Because he didn't resurrect himself. He had to wait for the Father to raise him up. And I knew that, but I didn't know it. I didn't realise how much trust that required to go, that's my life. You take it. You do what you like with it now. Gone. Because as a human being, he died, didn't he? And then it says that in Acts and in other places that God raised him up. So yeah, God did raise him up, but he didn't raise himself, did he? He trusted the Father to do that, and God raised him from the dead. And he's calling us to do the same thing. You can't trust somebody you don't love. You will live in fear if you don't love him. So he's calling us to a deeper understanding of his love, not just like an understanding. That love where when you look in someone's eyes who loves you and they look at you and you just know that they love you. That's the love that he wants us to know. And in the place of the squeeze, the enemy would cause us to fear. But the Lord would say, remember, I love you. Trust me. And Paul longs for the Ephesian believers to know that same love and trust in the Lord, because perfect love casts out all fear. He wanted them to expand their horizons. Ephesians was written to a bunch of churches, not trying to correct them or put them right on something, but to open their eyes, to widen their horizons, to get them to see the enormity of their God, their place in heaven with Christ, the place of the church, the purposes of the church, to be expressions of that love of God. And the fact that, you know, as Christians, as the church, the enemy is defeated. We've defeated him. Ephesians summarized. And the Lord wants us to know the same thing. I heard this at River Camp and it really made me laugh and it stuck with me. It said, if God was to say, I'm going to bless every single person in this room except two people, how many of us would be the person saying, I wonder who the other one is? You know, we can have an expectation that things are for other people as well. When God is saying this morning, it's you. Amen. I'm saying it to you. Amen. I love you. They're not just words. I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me with everything. I want you to trust me so much that you stop holding on to things. You stop holding back. You stop limiting yourself. You stop limiting me. You stop looking at somebody else and limiting them. That you allow me to blow the roof off. And it says in Ephesians 3, Paul prays, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And this verse has come up lots of times recently. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is for you. There are no limits to the love that Christ has for you. And one person said that you can imagine the cross, you know, the height and the depth, the length and the width of the love of God reaches down to the grave and lifts Jesus up to the highest place, seated with authority at the right hand of the Father, and then seats us there with him. And then the width and the length, how far did he go? He went as far as he could go to embrace and include as many as he could. And if we were to get hold of that love, where would our fear be? In the garden, Jesus faced fear. He did look at fear. He was in anguish. He wrestled with fear. Because as a human being, he would. Yes, he is 100% God. But he was 100% man. I know that doesn't add up. But he was. And he swept tears of anguish, but he faced it. And the reason he could was because he knew whom he trusted. And Christ wants to dwell in us. He does dwell in us. But he wants access all areas. He wants to be familiar and at home with you. You know, if you go to someone else's house, you know, it can be nice. You can have a nice couch, you know, you can use the bathroom, you know, it's got the things. But you're not at home there, are you? You know, you're not at rest completely because it's not your home. But Jesus dwells with us. The word dwell there means to be at home with us. He's at home with us. He's familiar with us. He knows it. But he wants access all areas. And we can know that love that surpasses knowledge. There's always more to know. And the main goal of our life is not to do stuff for God. And it's to really deeply know his love and to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And there's a peace in that. There's a joy in that. Trusting that he's the one who is to go on and do great things for his glory. Now to him, again, who is able to do more than all we ask or imagine, according to whose power? His power that is at work within us. So he wants us to lift our eyes to the horizon. Our God is able. Sometimes we don't doubt his ability, but we go, does he want to? And he says, yes, I want to. Do more than you can imagine. With your life. To an outsider, it might not look very special. You know, you might not take up some grand position. You may not do a Mother Teresa. You know what I mean? I don't know what God's got in store for your life. But he has powerful and amazing things to do in you. And he wants you to trust in the love that he has for you to do that. That's up to him. We need to be in love with him, and it comes out of an outflow. You know, we get it on its head, don't we? There is no promise to be kept safe. There is no promise to be kept safe, really. So when fear says you might lose your life, you have to go, I might lose my life. Because that's what fear said to Jesus. You might lose your life and you might not get it back. But in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that we might know the hope to which we're called. So he does want our life, but it's not a demand. He wants us to love and to know that love. And it's his power that's going to initiate that love in you. And it's that power that's going to sustain that love in you. So we don't want fear to get in the way. We want to step into that power and that love. So he wants us to open our hearts. It did lead to death for Paul, actually. He was probably beheaded about 3 or 4 years after he wrote this. I'm not saying you're going to get beheaded. But that kind of fear causes us to hold on to our life, whereas love causes us to release it and let go of it. Because he says it's bigger. Your life is bigger. There's more. There's more of me I want to you to know inside of you. That's what those verses mean. There's more of me for you. How that outworks in the world after that is after that. So I just want us to have a time of prayer now, and if the worship team would come down. If you need fear addressing in your life, then I'd like you to come out and receive prayer. If you want to say, God, access all areas, there are areas that I've said no, or I'm a bit worried about, so I'm keeping back. If you're pretty much just living for yourself, really, with God tacked on, it's a word for you this morning to say, all of you. All of you. So when the worship starts, if we, let's just stand anyway, because I'd like us to stand, please, to respond in...